Well, it is my joy to preach God's word to you tonight, and you guys are the hardcore people who stuck around to the last day of class, and you're like, I am not leaving early. I'm getting my money's worth. I am not going to get robbed of my tuition, because you've broken it down of how much you pay for every class period, right? You're like, I am not skipping. No way. Well, we are continuing our series on Reframed. By the way, Andrew will be out back if you want to talk to him. I know there's somebody here who's planning on considering giving a year. And so anyways, I know you need to talk to him. And then other people, if you're interested, talk to Andrew. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your good work in Spain. We're thankful that the gospel is going forward and the gospel is victorious, that there is no place too dark for the gospel to be victorious. And so we say, thank you, Lord. May your kingdom come and your will be done in Spain and France and Belgium and in the post-Christian Europe. And Lord, now we open our hearts to your word and we ask that your gracious hand would rest upon us, that your spirit would open our eyes to the glory of the gospel, and that we would walk out of here loving Jesus more than when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series. Actually, we're kind of nearing the end of the series because we're nearing the end of the semester called Reframed. And it's been a series through the parables of Jesus. Now, the parables of Jesus are stories that Jesus told to give people an aha moment about the truth of the kingdom. Now, oftentimes it's about topics that they thought they already knew. But then when Jesus would reframe the topic in a parable, they would realize that they didn't really know that topic. Or if they did, their knowledge was incomplete. And when he reframes it, it gives them this aha moment. They're like, ah, I get it now. And our parable tonight is definitely one of those. Have you ever been in a situation where things just weren't adding up? They weren't making sense. It's kind of confusing until you figured out one bit of information, that one bit of information helped you kind of put it all together. Like, oh, I understand what's going on now. Anybody ever had one of those moments where you're like, oh, yeah, that's what's going on? Well, I remember I had this when I started dating now my wife, Amy. It was a Friday night, and we were at a place that we had been to before. It was called Steak and Shake, okay? Now, if you're from the Midwest, Steak and Shake is an amazing place that stays open really late and is really greasy. But anyways, we were at Steak and Shake, and we had what I thought was a decent dinner. But then we went to go pay. Amy said, I'm going to pay tonight. And I was kind of taken back. She never offered that before. I was like, okay. So I obliged that she could pay. And so she goes up there and she gives them her credit card. And you got to understand, this was like 18 years ago, okay? And so she gives them the credit card and they're like, oh, I'm sorry, we don't take credit cards. And I'm like, well, I just happen to have cash. So so she didn't have cash. So I pulled out my cash and I end up paying for dinner. And then we went back to her apartment, and I was walking her to the door to drop her off after what I thought was a decent night, slightly confused by her insistence on paying. And then she said, we need to talk. And then as she said, we need to talk, she said, yeah, I just been meaning to talk to you about this. I just got out of a long-term relationship not too long ago, and I'm just not really sure that I'm ready to give my whole self to a relationship right now. And to which I reply, wow, there's more to you than I've been experiencing. I'm like, I'm pretty content with half. And that's what I said. Yeah, that's pretty lame. Don't try that line, guys. I'm like, I'm pretty content with half. I was like, what did I just say? That's terrible. It was really meant as a compliment, but it sounded desperate. Okay. And then it dawned on me, this is why she wanted to pay. Because she didn't want me to pay for her dinner when she knew she was getting ready to dump me. And so I said, this is why you wanted to pay. And she was thinking, you can't say that. Yes, it's true, but you can't say that. Oh, man. Well, anyways, that's what happened. But it all made sense to me once I realized what was going on that evening, I could look back in retrospect and say, I understand now. Now it makes sense. And the parable that we are going to read tonight is one of those parables that when we read the parable, if you were one of Jesus' disciples, there were some things that were confusing about following Jesus and didn't quite meet the expectations, but other things. And anyways, when he tells us this parable, all of a sudden it's an aha moment that it's the missing piece of information they need to be able to put the framework together about a topic that is crucial. And the topic is this: the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, if you were to ask me, what did Jesus teach? I would quickly go to some verses that will unequivocally summarize the teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught this. He taught about the kingdom of God. In fact, go ahead and put up the first slide. Here's what Matthew starts off with as it opens up the teachings of Jesus. It says this: from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, okay, so he began to preach, and what was he preaching? He preached this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he uses kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God, because it's written to a Jewish audience, and they wouldn't use the name of God like some of the other Gentiles. Okay. Then in Mark, you can't see at the bottom, but it's Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says this: Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So what is the message that Jesus taught? He taught this, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom has arrived. Okay. In the Gospel of Luke, it starts in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke. Okay. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to a synagogue and he unrolls a scroll and he stops at this messianic prophecy that every Jewish person knew was a prophecy about when the kingdom of God would come, when the Messiah would come. And he reads it and then he takes the scroll, he puts it back and he says this: by the way, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. He is saying that with me, the kingdom of God has arrived. What was the message of Jesus? The message of Jesus was that the kingdom of God is at hand, that with me, the kingdom of God has broken into human history. Now, we need to back up. What did they understand when they heard the kingdom of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. There were many hopes that the average Jewish person had whenever they thought about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God was a term that in the intertestamental period that rabbis started to use to kind of pull together all the prophetic hopes and expectations of what it would be like on the quote-unquote day of the Lord, of what it would be like when the Lord would ultimately rule and reign. And so, go ahead and put up the list. Here are a few of the prophetic hopes and expectations that we have from the Old Testament of what it would be like on the day of the Lord. By the way, Rigo, I think these may be on. I'm hearing some buzz. Okay, all right. So number one, prophetic anticipation was that it would be a day of salvation. And I'm just giving you some quotes from the prophets. This is not comprehensive. These are things that were mentioned other places than what I put up here. But the first, it would be a day of salvation for the nations. It would be a time where the nations would be saved. The second anticipation, it would be a judgment for the wicked. So all of the wicked of the earth would be judged. And that definitely meant the Roman Empire for sure. It would also be the age of the Spirit. It would be the time when the Spirit would be poured out, where it talks about in Ezekiel, people would be given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be poured out. This new age, the kingdom of God, would be an age of the Spirit. It would be a time where there'd be justice for the oppressed, where shalom would be restored, where there would be peace would be restored. And this beautiful picture in Isaiah 11 where the lion would lay down with the lamb, the kid would play with the cobra. These pictures of just like crazy things that would be symbolic of justice coming together with shalom and peace. And it would all be ushered in by the Messiah, the Christ. What is Christ? It means anointed one, which is Greek for the Messiah, the anointed one. His reign would usher in the day of the Lord. And so their view, and I'm going to do a little chalk talk today because I want to try it. Okay, may never do it again. So their view of the kingdom of God was like this. Now, this is the key. This is what you need to understand. They have all these prophetic hopes. It's going to come through the reign of the Messiah. But their view was that it would be an eruption on the scene, an eruption from heaven, that the kingdom of God would come, and these things would happen almost instantaneously. And it would be that something, it would look something like this, that there would be this age, and then the Messiah would come, and the Messiah would bring in the age to come, which would be the kingdom of God, okay? So they believed that there would be this age that we would be in, and that this age is categorized by evil and strife and suffering and wickedness. And when the Messiah would come, there would be a sharp discontinuity. And when the Messiah would come, he would put an end to this. He would judge this age, and then he would bring the age to come. He would bring salvation. He would pour out his spirit. There would be justice. There would be shalom restored. And it would be an end to this and the beginning of this. The stamp of evil would be overcome by the stamp of the Messiah. Does that make sense? Are you guys following me? So this is what the average Jewish person believed whenever they would hear the kingdom of God. Then there's 400 years of silence. No prophet in Israel. They're longing and waiting for the day that the kingdom of God would arrive. This eruption on the scene. And 400 years after the last prophet, a guy arrives on the scene. His name's John the Baptist. And he begins to say, "Repent and prepare for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and get yourself ready." And so things are at a fevered pitch. They're ready at any moment. The Messiah is going to step forward. This age is going to end, and the age to come is going to begin. And it's going to be an eruption on the scene. It's going to uproot this age and the new ages. And so they are pumped about what is going to happen. Okay? Well, then Jesus arrives on the scene. And what does Jesus do? Jesus starts to say, "The kingdom of God has arrived in me. It is at hand." And then he goes around and he starts to heal the sick and the broken, which was evidence of the kingdom of God being at hand. "Look, I am bringing restoration. I am bringing life." And so he would heal. And then he would go and he'd cast out demons out of the oppressed and the captives. And so another evidence of the judgment of this age. And demons are coming out of people. And so there's a sense that these prophetic anticipations are being fulfilled. But wait a second. They're not being fulfilled like they thought. And that is what we come to when we come to this parable. We're dealing with this tension. And so, Abigail, will you come and read the scripture? Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. It is in this context. All this is to set up the passage. So I could pretty much have the passage read now, and you're going to be like, "Oh, yeah, now I get it." Okay? So this is the world that Jesus is speaking to. We're going to listen to this. And what we're going to learn is what our world is like in wheat and weeds. So it's Matthew chapter 13, and Abigail will tell you the specific verses.
Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his fields. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
This parable starts by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. The point of this parable is for Jesus to straighten out and reframe what the kingdom of heaven is really like. And what he does is he shares two things. And I'm going to write these words, and I'm probably not using the chalkboard very judiciously, but I want to write out these words, and these are key words. Now and not yet. Okay? This is what theologians call the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches two aspects of the kingdom. He teaches about the present aspect of the kingdom. He says this, that there would be a good farmer who would go and sow seeds, and that those seeds would take root and it'd produce wheat. And then he later in the application says that the wheat are the sons of the kingdom, or the people of the kingdom. And so, okay, there's nothing revolutionary about that yet. But what he says next is what's revolutionary. Right next to the sons of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, will grow the people of wickedness, the people of evil. And they are like, what? What are you saying, Jesus? And Jesus is saying that the kingdom is now, the kingdom is present, but it isn't the only kingdom that is present. That in him, the inbreaking of the kingdom has come into human history. But it didn't uproot, it didn't cataclysmically uproot the current age, but the age to come has broken into this current age, and now they're both growing side by side. And so this age to come has invaded this age and bringing salvation and pouring out the Spirit upon people and bringing the anticipations of the kingdom that were mentioned. However, it didn't put an end to this current age. So the chart will look more something more like this. I'm going to do the best I can. Here we go. Never used one of these before. Okay. All right. I don't know. Hold on just a second. Okay. So it's going to look something more like this. So this is this age, okay? This age. And then this is the age to come. And Jesus is saying, okay, this would be the first coming, okay? I don't know. Hopefully you guys can see that. Can you guys see that okay? Hopefully. All right. This is the first coming. And so what has happened is Jesus, on his arrival, the age to come has broken into the history of this age. And we could put a little cross here, right? In the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the age to come has invaded. And now our current existence is one where there is children of this age, children of what is called evil or darkness in the parable, as well as children of the kingdom of God side by side. But there's also a sense that there is not just the kingdom now, as Jesus is talking about, but there's also a day where things will go to another level, and that the kingdom is not yet. There's a day where there will be a harvest, and that this age will be brought to an end. This age will be brought to judgment. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang with me. This will be brought to an end, brought to judgment, and the age to come will be the only age that there is. So Jesus reframes the kingdom of God in this parable so we can understand our world today in wheat and weeds. So, why does this matter? Because your current experience is this, that at UVA, God is doing powerful things. I mean, I was thinking about last year was a perfect picture of how we live in this dual age. I mean, last year we're having people who are getting saved, coming into new life, who are experiencing the salvation and the power of Jesus, who are experiencing shalom restored and shalom groups, and were being lavished in the Spirit. They were experiencing the age to come in this age, right? And then, for those of you who were here last year, you also know that this age was making its presence known. There was the tragedy of Hannah Graham, the injustice of Martise Johnson. I mean, sexual assault was in the news and the whole debacle with that. The reality is that's here, and kind of the curtain was pulled back, and we realize that there are two stories that are going on. There's the story of the age to come, of what God is doing and the kingdom of God's rule and reign in people's lives. And yet there's also this other age. I mean, how many people have felt this over the last 2 weeks? You're like, what in the world's going on? I mean, you look at the news and you see about Paris shootings. And you read today where Brussels, Belgium didn't even have school today, and their subway system is come to a complete stop because of terrorist threats. And you hear about Russian airliners that are getting blown up in midair. And you hear about Syrian refugees and the pain and suffering of the world. And you're like, man, what is going on in the world? And yet at the same time, if you read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, if you paid attention to the rest of the story is this, is that the kingdom of God is doing great and mighty things in people's lives, and people are being saved, and people are experiencing new life, and people are being delivered, and people are being restored, and people are experiencing the kingdom of God and the lavishing of the Spirit, and the kingdom of God is on the age to come has invaded. And the other part of the story is not destruction, but it's life. Life and hope and blessing. And so when we think about this parable, it can make sense of all the dichotomies of our world and the dichotomies of the news, and we can understand that what we do, what our existence is, well, we'll put this here, the second coming. This is the second coming when Jesus will come back. And when Jesus comes back, this age will be brought to judgment. And then the age to come is forevermore. So our experience today is right here. I have a big theological word I'm going to use here. Are you guys ready for this? We are called in-betweeners. Hi, in-betweener. We are in-betweeners. We live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So we live with this dual reality. Here's our two realities. Number one is this, that we get the blessing of experiencing the joy of the kingdom. And so we can live with a lavish expectation of what God is doing by His Spirit in our lives. We can live with a hope of seeing God at work in our world, of seeing our family members come to Christ, of seeing our hallmates come to Christ, of our lives being revolutionized by the rule and reign of God that is at work in our lives today. Okay, so we can live with that. But the other aspect of our existence is we also live in a world where we are still living among this age. And so here's what that means. That our lives will also be marked by hostility, suffering, and tribulation. Because let's think about it. You are not of this age, and the age to come is the enemy of this age. And so there's going to be animosity going this direction. And so as a result, we should not be caught off guard when we see that Christians are being attacked. We shouldn't be caught off guard by this reality, because it's this age that we is hostile towards the age to come. And so we have an experience of both joy and hostility in our world. So, what does... Okay, let me make one quick observation. There are two mistakes that people make when they talk about the kingdom of God today. There are some people who act like the kingdom of God is all now. And so they believe if things aren't perfect, that somehow you did something wrong because they're a kingdom now theology. So every prayer you ever pray will be answered just like you thought it would be. And every person you lay hands on will experience exactly what you hope for them to experience, this kingdom now. But then the other mistake is this, is that they believe the kingdom is not now, that, okay, it's just going to be hard, it's going to be terrible, and one day Jesus will come and rescue us. And they miss out on the glories of what Jesus has for us today. Does this make sense? Okay, I have two more words and I'm done with my chalk talk, okay? What this means, our experience is like, okay? I've got two words. Here's our experience. Our experience is one of tension, and I don't know how to spell this word, but I'm going to give it a shot. Ambiguity. It means our current experience in the Christian life is one of tension and ambiguity. Because we live in the in-betweenness of the now and not yetness of the kingdom. Now, let me share a story with you. What do we do with healing? How does Jesus teach us to pray? What does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom what? Come. So we should pray for the rule and reign of God to come. That's what he tells us to pray. Not to put a lot of caveats out there. Just pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for my rule and reign, my blessing to come here. Now, at the same point, there's a tension because we live in this world where not everyone gets healed, right? Yet, Jesus shows up on the scene, and what is one of the evidences of the kingdom having arrived and broken in? He heals people. And so we know because the kingdom is now that we can pray for healing and God has the resources available to us for that healing to happen. Yet we also realize we live in a not yet, and so there's no guarantee because guess what? All of us are going to die someday and a lot of the people we pray for don't get healed. And so there's a tension. We pray for the kingdom to come because we know the kingdom is available. And yet, sometimes when we pray, like for my sister who died of leukemia, they don't get healed. And so there's a tension. And we have to have room in our theology. The kingdom is available now, but there's also a not yetness. And Jesus never promised us that on this side of his second coming, that everything would always work out according to our best plans. And we're reminded that we aren't home yet, but someday we will come home and things will be restored. Okay, now I know what I'm doing right now is a big, heavy dose of theology. But if you don't understand this, you will not understand your experience in the world. But if you can wrap your head around this and embrace the tension and ambiguity of the now and not yet, and it's that the kingdom has arrived, the kingdom is at hand in Jesus. And yet it is not yet, it is to come. Then it will save you a lot of pain and struggle. Now, I want to close with two stories. The first story is a story that I feel like, I'm not going to say the Lord gave it to me. I thought of it after I listened to a teaching on the kingdom of God back when my sister had cancer. We're on a long road trip for Christmas. Just listened to a cassette tape on the kingdom of God. And I began to sit there, and as I thought of this picture, my view of the kingdom now and not yetness went from one of tension, I got one more word, I guess, to one of Thanksgiving. So my hope is that as I tell you this story and paint this picture for you, your experience will go from one of tension to Thanksgiving. Here it is. Imagine you've been invited to a wedding or a party, if you will, a party that's at a banquet hall. And how many people have been to a party where when you walk in through, imagine maybe a five-star hotel, okay? You're at a five-star hotel. You walk in through the glass doors, and immediately when you walk in, there's like this person with a tuxedo on playing a grand piano. It's beautiful. The place is teeming with people. They're laughing. Ha, ha, ha. You know, they're having hors d'oeuvres. They're having sparkling cider. You know, whatever they're drinking, I don't know. And they're enjoying the party. Outside, the elements are terrible. It is freezing rain. It is windy. It is cold. It is nasty. And so immediately, when you walk in through the double doors, you're like, oh. Let the party begin. And so you start going up to people, having good company with them. You eat the appetizers that are being served. You enjoy the sparkling cider. You listen to the wonderful music. You're like, oh, I'm so glad I am here. The party has really started, right? The party's now. But everyone there knows that any moment, the big, royal, majestic oak doors to the ballroom are going to swing open. And when those big majestic doors swing open, everybody knows that the party has started, but the party's getting ready to go to a whole new level, baby, right? Like, it's going to be the best meal and feasting that you've ever experienced. And after the meal is over, there's going to be dancing and there's going to be joy and there'll be Fonz playing flutes. You know, anyways, it's going to be amazing. And everybody longs for those other doors to open because the party's going to a new level. But here's the fact. As soon as those oak doors open, the glass doors lock. And everybody on the other side of the glass doors will face the judgment. And so what happens when we understand that picture is we can thank God that the party has started now, that he has made a way for the party to start now, that we can enjoy the appetizers of the kingdom. The kingdom has the party has really started. The kingdom is here. It's now. And yet, in his wisdom, what a glorious plan that he was able to withhold the judgment of the consummation of the kingdom that would happen here, that when the kingdom is consummated, judgment is the other side of our total salvation and everything being restored. The other side of that is judgment. And so God has made a way in his wisdom to give us, out of his goodness, the opportunity to experience his kingdom now and yet postpone the consummation, which will bring judgment, so more people can come in. So as we experience the party, we can go and get more people to come on into this party. There's a real party going on. And in his wisdom, in his goodness, he lets us experience the now. But in his mercy, there is a not yet. So more people can come in because it says in Peter that he's not willing, it's not his desire that any should perish. That people in Spain would have an opportunity, people in Dubai would have an opportunity, and people in Ireland would have an opportunity. That is his will. And so there's this middle time where we can experience the kingdom and yet the judgment has been withheld. And when I recognize this, even with the uncertainty of what would happen with my sister, there was a joy that I just stood back and I marveled at the wisdom of God. Who could devise such a plan? Our thinking is this. It's an either or thing. God's like, no. I'm going to invade the current and I'm going to let people experience my goodness and experience the kingdom and salvation and restoration that will ultimately lead to their glorification. But I'm going to withhold judgment. So now is the day of salvation. But one day, the salvation will be consummated, but also the judgment. What a wonderfully wise and gracious plan. And it took me from being in a place of tension and ambiguity to say, God, I don't always understand it, but I thank you that it is now, and I thank you that it is not yet, and my heart is overflowing with thanksgiving. So here's the final question. How do you enter the kingdom? I mean, how do you get in the double doors? This was the message of Jesus. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts and see what they taught the exact same thing. They went around teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching about this, that the age to come has broken into the present age. So how do you enter in? Jesus told us, it's an easy word to say, it's a hard word to do. He says this, repent. You repent. You turn from your own kingdom and submit to my kingdom. At the end of World War II, there was a ceremonial end to the war between the Americans and the Japanese, and they met on the battleship of Missouri, the battleship Missouri, and MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur, met with a Japanese admiral on the ship, and they signed an agreement that the war would end. And at the end of that agreement, the Japanese admiral walked over to General MacArthur and reached out his right hand, to which MacArthur stood there with his hands by his side and did not extend his hand. But he said this. He said, "Sir, your sword first, please." And the Japanese admiral, with the sword at his side, pulled out his sword and gave it to General MacArthur. And then General MacArthur, after he received his sword, stuck out his hand, and they shook as a sign of the peace that was now between America and Japan. How do you enter into the kingdom of God today? What does it mean to repent? It means to give your sword first. We come to the door and Jesus says, "Your sword first." For some of us, it may be a sword of hostility because we've been living hostile to the kingdom of God. We've been a perpetrator of darkness. All of us have been. And we give over our sword and submit ourselves to his kingdom. For others of us, it's a sword of pride because you believe that you may just be good enough to save yourself. And you got to give your sword of pride to Jesus and say, "There is no one else who can save me. Only you can." And then bow your knee and submit yourself to the rule and reign of Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God. I don't know who all's in here, but if you are here and you've never repented and you have never surrendered your sword of fighting for your own kingdom, the sword of your pride, the sword of your hostility to Jesus and submitted to him, then tonight can be your night. And as soon as you give your sword, the glass doors open and you'll notice that they are marked by his sacrifice. And when you walk in through his sacrifice, the party will really start. The kingdom of heaven is now. I want us to stand, worship team, if you'll come. Josh, could you come help move the chalkboard off to the side? I want to have you guys close your eyes with me for a second. If you are here tonight, and as I describe the kingdom of God and how we enter the kingdom of God, for some of you here, as I explain this of handing over your sword, you know it was you that I was talking about. Of handing over the sword of hostility, handing over the sword of pride, and submitting to the rule and reign of Jesus in your life. If you are here tonight and that is you, I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and figuratively say, "I'm handing over my sword tonight that I could be submitted to the Lordship of Christ." If you are here tonight The kingdom of heaven is now. The party can start for you tonight. Are you here? So just raise your hand. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand back there. Yep. Lord, tonight I pray for these people who are raising their hands. Lord, as they surrender their sword to you, Lord, I pray that you would lavish your spirit upon them, that you would save them, that they would experience the kingdom of God, the goodness and blessing of the kingdom of salvation and restoration and freedom from darkness, Lord. That they would know that the party has started in their heart now. And that you would do a great and mighty work in their lives as they live in the kingdom, as they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Lord, that you would add everything else unto them. Lord, they hand over their sword tonight to you and say, you are my king. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you give a hand to the Lord tonight? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. For the rest of us in here who have been living in the kingdom, let me ask you these couple questions. Will you commit to pray for God's kingdom to come? I mean, pray big, bold prayers that understanding that the kingdom resources are available to you now. And if you pray in faith, you don't know what's going to happen. He could just do it. Maybe over Thanksgiving, you have an opportunity to pray in faith for God's kingdom to come. He teaches us very easily what to pray for. Say, Lord, we pray for your rule and reign to come in this situation right now. Will you embrace the tension of the joy and yet ambiguity of today? That the blessings of the kingdom are for you today, and yet there is some tension. Will you embrace with thanksgiving that God is so gracious to devise such a plan? And finally, Chi Alpha means Christ's ambassadors. Will you be a person who with us invites more and more people into the party, who holds the double doors open and says, surrender your sword and get in here. Surrender your sword and get here. At the baptisms, I was struck how over and over again people talked about, and there was one specific young lady who made a big deal of this. She's like, I experienced something in the community that I didn't know what it was. And then she realized it was the king of the community. It was Jesus who was behind it all. And if we as Christ's ambassadors will be that kind of people, when people come to the embassy of Chi Alpha, to the outpost of the kingdom, they'll experience something different. And then they will understand that if they will just surrender their sword, they can step in to this life as well. Will we be Christ's ambassadors on these grounds? And if so, we will see his kingdom come. Let's sing. Lord, I believe there are people in here right now who need your kingdom to come in a specific area of their life. Lord, would your rule and reign invade the area of the life that they are lifting up to you? Oh God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may your rule and reign be victorious in every person's life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, may God bless you and keep you. May he turn his face towards you, be gracious to you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, have a wonderful Thanksgiving break and give thanks to God for his kingdom. Amen. God bless you.